Another message from our Here Am I theme. You'd notice that in the bulletin shell today as we launched this year together as a ministry staff. We wanted to make sure to focus that we had home sermons, if you will, because we have a mission here at Quail Springs Baptist Church together this year with our theme, which is Here Am I, Lord, Send Me. So today I have the honor to be able to continue on with the theme for this year, which is a variant of that theme of Here Am I, Lord, Send Me. Aren't you grateful for Dr. Kelly, who's been with us, walking us through the book of Acts, others who have filled the pulpit. Just last night, my daughter said, "Dad, you have to follow Dr. Aponte." You know, and so, you know, I have my own encouragement even at home. But it's been a joy for so many who have filled the pulpit Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. I'm so grateful, so thankful for the staff who serve faithfully during this season. It's been exciting to watch. It's been fun to watch all this happen because, as you know, we're without a pastor. Here's what I think is going to happen when the pastor comes. I think that for all of us in this room, and don't forget that myself and my family, we're members here at Quail Springs. We're looking forward to having a pastor too. I think for all of us, it's likely that there are expectations, a job description, if you will, for this new pastor. And if I described it simply, it would be that I think we all are looking for a person who loves God and His Word and preaches it faithfully. Amen? I think that we're all looking for someone who loves God's people and will lead them faithfully. Amen. I think we're also looking for someone who has a heart broken with the gospel, who loves those who do not yet know Jesus as their personal Savior and is faithful to that gospel message. Amen. So I think that there are all these things at play and expectations that we would have that are reasonable expectations. Listen, I believe that there are also some expectations for the new pastor that will be unreasonable. And so let's be kind. Preacher's kid. But as I think about the preacher coming to us, what I'm thankful for during this season is watching your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to what I believe has been what would be our own job description. And I think I've seen that played out to the greatest degree through the fellowship that we have in our small groups. It's within that fabric of the church that I believe is a wonderful, healthy, vibrant safety net. It's given us stability through this season. Do you understand that? That your relationship and connectedness with one another and these small groups within the church, the relationships that you have with one another, the accountability that you have with one another, gives us unique stability as the body of Christ. And so today, I want us to be able to focus in on a key component of that connectedness that we have with one another. Listen, I came here in 2003 as Minister of Education to be able to help grow and steer that work of the ministry, the fabric of who we are here at the church through our small groups and in discipleship. I've been at other churches where we've called it Sunday school. We've called it Bible studies for life. We've called it small groups, life groups. There are cell groups, whatever we want to call it. As a matter of fact, here at Quail Springs, we're about to move into an era of calling them connect groups, but it's the same thing. It's the same mission. Now, I know that for many of you, that mission would be simple, and that is to teach the Bible. I thought I would get some amens on that one. But in our Sunday school small groups that we call connect groups starting next week, it's to teach the Bible. There we go. That was your cue. But let me also encourage us that it's within these small groups that we also connect in relationships, because it's within the fabric of Scripture that we see that encouragement to gather together, to encourage one another, to love one another. Don't forsake the gathering together, to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching, we want to spur one another on in this faith that we have. But there's a third component as well, which is to share the gospel. Obviously, there's the Great Commission. And I believe that the Lord uses us in these small groups to be faithful to the Great Commission and sharing in evangelism. So the job description that we have is common across all New Testament churches. We want to teach God's word. We want to live it out in ministry so that we're knowing, but we're also doing. We want to be a part of evangelism through fellowship, that as we love one another, that others know of Jesus, that we're his disciples because of our love with one another. But then also that we're faithful to share the gospel verbally, that it's not just a lifestyle evangelism. It's not just loving them into the kingdom, but we speak the gospel to people. And I believe that we do that in these smallest units. Within our connect groups that kick off next week, we want to connect people to God's word. We want to connect people in biblical relationships, accountability, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. But we also want to connect in mission. We want to be connected together to do what God has called us to do in bringing people into the kingdom. So what I want to do today is I want to look at a passage. It's Mark chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Now, I want to be careful to say this. What I am not saying is that we're turning to this chapter, this section of this passage to say, see, here's connect groups. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that as we turn to this passage, I believe that there are principles, there are biblical truths and applications that we better apply to our small groups and connect groups. I think it's going to be vivid to us today. Because as you look at your bulletin shell today and you see, here am I, Lord, send me, today's message is this: here we are, Lord, send us. You're not a lone ranger. You're connected with others within this body of Christ to do what he's called us to do. What are some of those things? Let's look today at Mark chapter 2. When he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he turned to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." Immediately he got up, picked up the pallet, went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Ooh, that's good stuff. I want to focus on some key things in this passage. And by key things, I mean key people. Who's the key person? Jesus Christ. It was heard. Listen, the word was out about Jesus. People were pumped. They were excited. They wanted to see what was going on. In just this short chapter that Mark packs in chapter 1, Jesus has already done so much, already fulfilled so much. And that word is out. So the word was out. And he was back at home. So when we talk about home, Capernaum, it was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, just northeast of Nazareth. So here he is at home. It could have been Peter's house. It could have been a rent home. We're not for sure. But it was the place where everybody knew was Jesus' spot. And he was at home. And many were gathered. So in that culture, when there's an open door, it means come on in. And sure enough, when Jesus was back, people had absolutely packed in there. There was no more room, not even at the door, not even outside. People were packed. Many had gathered. And Jesus was speaking the word to them. What a teacher. I mean, phenomenal. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's calling people to repentance. He's speaking the word to them. Luke's gospel shares this, as he shares of the same account in chapter 5, verse 17. On one of those days while he was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, and also from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power to heal was in him, meaning Jesus. Listen, there were a lot of people that had clustered up there at the house for many reasons. Some were there for Jesus. Some probably were bewildered, just along for the ride with the crowd, didn't know what was going on. And some were opposed to Jesus. But listen, Jesus was there, and he was ushering in the kingdom, the answer, the healer, the mind reader, the life changer was in the house. There's another person that's important in this story, and that's the man, a paralytic. From the original word, it's a compound word of to loose and alongside. So there was loosening of his body. He couldn't move. Could be a stroke victim. We don't know what had happened to this individual, but he was paralyzed. So certainly it goes without saying that this is a physical malady. But it's obvious that in this story that where we're going with it is to be able to highlight a spiritual, fatal condition called sin. That's overarching. Listen, we may have all kind of different health concerns in this room, all kinds of different things that may take our life physically, but I guarantee that all of us in this room have the same fatal condition spiritually of sin. And that's the point of this story. The great R.A. Torrey says it this way: Jesus would demonstrate his power to do that which we cannot see, which demands divine power for its accomplishment, by doing that which we can see and which equally demanded divine power for its accomplishment. Now, we've read in the text, and I know that this is familiar to many of you, that Jesus saw their faith and the man was forgiven of his sin and he was healed as well. But listen, this man had a part in that. When Jesus spoke to him and he said, "Get up and take your pallet," did you know that there was a choice at that point? He could have said, "Does he not know that I'm paralyzed? I can't get up and take my pallet." But what do we see in the passage? When Jesus commanded him to do something, it said that he got up immediately and took his pallet and went home. The man did display faith. So we see Jesus in this passage. We see the man, but we also have barriers. There are clear barriers in this passage. One barrier that we see is the man's own condition. He could not move himself to get to Jesus. There's a crowd that's gathered to a degree that there's no way to even get near to Jesus. The house itself is a barrier. There are no other ways to get in. And as we look at those that tore through the roof, it would have been like a grass or muddy substance that would have hardened, that they would dig through there. Or as Luke's gospel tells us, that they removed tiles, so it could have been in a courtyard area. But there were physical barriers, people that were barriers, his own condition that were barriers. But can I just point out what I believe is the greatest barrier in this story? And that becomes the people, the religious leaders that had gathered, the scoffers, those that were pushing away. You see, what would have happened is that while this man is trying to get in that literally has need, there would have been those that were already gathered close to Jesus in his presence where he can see their reaction and read their minds. Of course, he could have read their minds from anywhere. But they're up front. They're up close. And they're judging. They're watching everything that Jesus is doing and saying. Now, they could have been from Jerusalem. It could have been a contingent that was sent to keep an eye on Jesus. It could have been religious leaders from their own town to make sure that Jesus wasn't doing the wrong thing. And they were ready to pounce. Because here's what happened. When Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," that was it. That was ground zero. The fight was on. And why is that? Because for these scribes, when they're reasoning in their heart, questioning in their heart from other passages, or thinking to themselves within themselves, when Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," Jesus has already crossed the line that for them was blasphemy. That would have been blasphemy, because there's only one who can forgive sin, and that's God alone. One of my favorite passages from Scripture is Psalm 51. David's repentant of his sin, turning to God for help, confession. And David says this, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness and your compassion, please blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the innermost being. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When Jesus says, Son, your sins are forgiven, one writer shares it this way, that Jesus is declaring that he is the King, the Lord Almighty. Imagine this. In that era, there would be records kept on people. Penalties, iniquities, debts, transgressions, things that were owed. The King would have a record of you. And only the King could write through those transgressions. Only the King. And so Jesus is saying to this man, when he says, Son, your sins are forgiven, Jesus, through his word and through his action that would happen in that man's heart, was saying, I blot out your sin. When you see that in David's passage, Psalm 51, blotting out transgression, Jesus is saying, I am the King, and I am forgiving all of this. No wonder the scribes are stirred up. They were in the King's presence. Well, there's one more group that I want to point out in this passage, and that's a small group. There were four men that carried this man to Jesus. They were intent on this mission of getting this man through the barriers to Jesus. There was faith in action. Tori again shares that what faith is, it's a belief in something completely. Like, we believe that Jesus can do this. But there's also a faith that shows itself in action. So it's not just a belief, but they're active with that. They showed that by bringing this man to Jesus. But then there's what faith does. They get more than they bargained for. They brought this man for healing, for physical healing. And what happened is that he was healed ultimately for eternity by the forgiveness of his sin. These four men were doing what the Lord was bidding them to do. They wanted to connect this man that was lost to Jesus that could forgive him of his sin. Their action as well displayed this faith to Jesus. They're digging through the root. They're dropping their friend as a silent but dramatic plea for healing. So for today, I know that later this afternoon that our leaders for small groups, Sunday school, now connect groups are going to gather together. They're going to be challenged. They're going to be inspired. They're going to be encouraged to do the work this year that we've been called to do in our smallest groups. So for today, what can we take away this morning as we look at this with our mission of not just here am I, Lord, send me, but here we are, Lord, use us. What do we see in Scripture? Is that frequently we see that God uses pairs, small groups to do his work. Peter and John, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. There's accountability. There's doubled inability. One man could not have brought this paralytic to Jesus, but they worked together to do that. There's authenticity of faith. As they work together, it shows their faith in action. They encourage one another. They inspire one another. But it also shows that they love one another. The Amplified Bible says it this way in Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their active faith springing from confidence in him, he said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. At some point, there had to be a conversation with this group of four men that said, we know what Jesus can do. I believe that. Let's get this man to Jesus. There's simple belief that shows itself in powerful actions. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go out in our own community with a friend, Dwayne. we headed out for our greet and then eat day where we went out and visited with people in the neighborhoods. And it was a great day for us to be able to get out. Not only did we share a great breakfast together, but we were able to go out to about 30 homes and visit with people and share with them about the good things that the Lord is doing here at the church. And you know what happened in that circumstance? Is that as we were walking through that neighborhood just north of the church here, we were able to see people. We were able to connect with people. So as small groups, are you being challenged and encouraged and accountable with one another to go out and meet people's needs? Which brings us to the man. Do you know people that need to be with Jesus, that need to be set free? Obviously, this man had a physical condition that needed healing. But listen, everyone that we encounter needs to have freedom spiritually with a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are people around you that need you desperately to bring them to Jesus. But there are barriers. Listen, there will be those that would scoff or push back at that. The Bible encourages us to steer clear of any kind of scoffers, but to walk in the way of the Lord. Listen, I know that there would be barriers as well from the enemy, that the enemy would want to discourage us. Listen, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy anything that we have going on. But here's what I also know, is that we give the enemy too much credit, because I wind up being tripped up by the own barriers of my own flesh. Listen, reaching people, getting into the harvest is hard work. There are going to be things that I trip myself up on in not doing the work that the Lord's called us to. We can even be tripped up personally by simple things that are good, things that we're distracted by. I came across an article from a group called Aon, and they had highlighted a study that had recently come out by Simons and Chabris, and it was a study of human nature. In this experiment, here's what happened. They had subjects watch a video, and in that video, there were two separate teams. So two teams of five, and each of the teams had a basketball. One of the teams had on white jerseys, one of the teams had on black jerseys, and that really doesn't mean anything other than the instruction was for the person that would watch the video, as they watched the video, they were to count the number of times that the white team passed the basketball. So that's what they did. So it's a very brief video, and the black team is passing the ball as well, so you really kind of have to concentrate on the team passing the ball. So they're counting all the passes. And at the end of the video, they would ask them how many times did you see the basketball pass? And they were given fairly correct answers. But here was the point of the video. In the midst of that video, there is a person who's in a costume of a gorilla. So they're in a gorilla suit. So it's really bizarre, really strange. And this person walks right through the middle of the video and stops in the middle and waves and keeps walking across the video. 70% of the people that watched the video missed seeing the gorilla. 70%. Because they were focused so much on what they knew was important that they'd been given that they didn't see that. Here's what I fear for us, is that there are things that are right in front of our face. There are people that are right around us every day at work or in your family or at school or wherever you find yourself that are right in front of us. And we may be focused on good stuff, but we miss them. We don't see them. Or it could be that for us that we're involved in very good things with all of our energy. We're paying attention and focused, but we miss, particularly for today, as we talk about, here we are, Lord, send us, that of everything that we do, we miss this critical component of who we are in our smallest groups here at the church. Listen, in our smallest groups, we want to connect people to Jesus and His Word. Amen? We want to connect with other believers to spur one another on and to encourage one another, no doubt about that. But listen, for us today, when we say, here we are, Lord, send us, we've got to be connected in our smallest group with the most critical task that the Lord has given to us, and that is to bring people that desperately need Jesus, to bring them to Him. So you've got some decisions to make today. You can't leave here today without making a decision. In other words, if you don't make a decision, that's a decision. So today we've got some decisions to make. And what are those? As I believe that we're about to put some scrutiny on the new pastor, to see if he's measuring up to those things that are our expectations. Let's turn the tables for just a moment. as He comes, or as we evaluate ourselves, are we meeting the expectations that we know that we should be doing in our smallest groups? Are we gathering around God's Word? When you gather today in your small group, will you hear and listen to God's Word? Will you support and encourage one another in a small group today? Will we be obedient to the Lord and His mission by teaming up with others in our group to grab a pallet and bring a person to Jesus? Because here's what I desire. And for so many years, we've said here at Quail Springs Baptist Church, look what God is doing. And God has done great things through this body of faith. The end of this passage says it this way. When the man got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone so that they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Listen, I love you all. And that's what I desire for us. It's not for our own glory, but for people to say, "Oh my goodness, look what God is doing with that people. Did you hear about the people being set free?" From people's own testimony, from their testimony in the baptistry waters, that God is at work through us in our smallest group. So here's the decision today. It could be that this morning you want to gather with your small group, that there are people right around you and you want to pray and you want to be able to pray this, that God would help you to be able to fulfill that message, to gather together, to study God's Word, to encourage one another, but to be on mission with one another. It could be today that the decision that you need to make is to come forward and speak to a minister and say, "I'm not in a Connect group. I am flying solo. I didn't know that it was important. I want to be connected with other believers in a heart-to-heart kind of way. I want to be held accountable with this, with the mission." Maybe you need to come forward and do that today. Maybe it is this morning that right where you are, possibly at this altar, that you're convicted that in being on mission, you desire to be on mission, but you're struggling to think of someone that needs the gospel. And you want to ask the Lord today to break your heart to see people, to bring people to a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. But I would say that the most important thing that I'll say today to you in this group is this. It could be that there's someone in this room today, and more than anything else, what you need to hear is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." If you've never come to Jesus in faith to look the King in the eyes and be assured that He's going to blot out your sin with His own blood, you need to do that today. He can do that today. Roy and Wade are going to be here in a moment. And as they're here, you can come and talk with them and share with them that you want to experience that kind of forgiveness, that kind of life this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you today for meeting with us, for the power of this word today, that you do want to use us individually in sharing the gospel of being on mission. Lord, here am I, send me. But Father, at the same time, we know that from the earliest days of the church, that you've gathered us up, that you've pulled us together in pairs, in groups, in the body, to be able to be on mission together. So God, we commit today to have authentic relationships with one another in small groups, in connect groups, to be on mission, Lord, that we can say, "Here we are, Lord, send us. Send us into the harvest." God, allow us to encourage one another and to support one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to share the good news of Jesus. So it could be that as you're seated there this morning, as I talk through those decisions, you know that you're being spurred on individually to be a stronger part of your own small group, to be on mission with the Lord in those very simple and clear ways. It could be that your heart breaks today that you know that you need to share the good news, that you need to use your small group for accountability to pray for someone that you know that you need to bring to Jesus, and that you can use them in partnering to do that. Maybe you need to do that this morning. But it could be, again, that there's someone in this room and you long for your sins being forgiven, being set free and healed spiritually for eternity. Don't wait to do that this morning. As we stand together, I would ask that you would act at this time.